Verse 8 then, God's position over time. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years. Now Peter said that these scoffers would find ammunition for their scoffing in the length of the time that the world rolls on. And no doubt, the longer the world goes on, the more they will say, hey, look at all the time that has gone by. Jesus said, way back in his, before he was crucified and before he rose from the dead, he talked about the Son of Man would appear. But where is he? Where is that return of the Lord? And so they mock it. And just as the men in Noah's day mocked Noah for building an ark in dry land where there was no rain, men today mock the idea of God judging this world. Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, pastor of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We are just 20 miles outside Vancouver between Cloverdale and Langley on the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. You can visit our website at www.cloverdalefm.com. pc.ca. And I trust that the Lord will minister grace to your heart as we bring the Lord's word today. We're to continue to look at Peter's principles of standing up for the gospel and for the word of God. Let's look at his word here in 2 Peter 3, verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our Lord, beloved brother, Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Now this is the letter of Peter, the petulant preacher, the one who was fiery, and here he is all fired up for the defense of the faith. We need to be on guard as well, that we do not fall asleep in the midst of the ungodly attacks against the gospel of our Lord Jesus. God has called us to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you unto myself. And here are the promises of God to the faithful believer. And we must preach the word in all its fullness. And today we're going to be looking at Peter's principles, the way by which he defended the faith of the gospel. May the Lord use them in your life today.
And in my little non-scientific mind, when you burn something, the ashes are never as good as the first thing that you burned. And they cannot be, the energy cannot be retrieved from that. And so the result is what we call entropy. Everywhere in the world, things rust. They decline. They don't improve when left to themselves. So while the evolutionist, the modernist, the scoffer will say, the key to the present, or the present is the key to the past, in reality, where is the evolution? Has anyone observed species that have increased and improved? Now, they try this with flies, little tiny mosquitoes or even midgets or the smallest of flies. Why? Because they procreate so rapidly. And they try and put them into an laboratory, and they will try and observe, you know, generation after generation, if there are variations. And there are some. There are some variations. But variations are always harmful. Variations never improve the species. They always cause disease and weaknesses and problems. And of course, God has put a limit between the procreation of species. When God recorded his creating of animals and various species, they procreate after their kind. You do not have offspring from dogs and cats. It doesn't work. You cannot produce across species. And with all the modern attempts, they just don't work. Then, of course, the catastrophic flood is denied. And when geologists look at the rocks and look at the face of the earth, they don't even think flood. They don't even think Noah. They jettison the whole idea of a worldwide flood, and they try and come up with other explanations for all these dead things among rocks, and they go off on all kinds of tangents because they deny the flood. Another fact that is denied and is the Tower of Babel, that the histories of the world and the civilizations of the world, they all connect at the Tower of Babel. Now, you know the story that they were trying to build this tower, supposedly to reach heaven, to make a name for themselves. And God came down and caused confusion. That's what Babel means, confusion. And the nations, they were scattered because God gave them different languages. And you ended up with people groups. And you have them going off in all different directions according to their language, if they could understand each other. And that is the history of Chinese civilization. That's the history of European civilization, African civilization. And all the nations go back to the Tower of Babel when God came down and caused confusion with the languages. Now, you read any history book of civilizations, and you will find that when you start with the chart, and usually they work backwards, the chart ends somewhere at 4000 BC. Why? 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 Because the history of man is no further back than that. No further back. And so we see that what is in the Bible is certainly very clear. Now, I'm going to take 1 minute to read you this. This ancient note concerning the Tower of Babel, not only is it recorded in the Bible, but is it recorded by nations down through the years. Nebuchadnezzar wrote about it in an inscription. And here's the wording. A former king built it. That's the tower. They reckon 42 ages. That'll be 42 years. But he did not complete its head. And you understand that the Tower of Babel did not get completed. Since a remote time, people had abandoned it without order, expressing their words. Now, this is an old inscription by Nebuchadnezzar, and it's a testimony, a tribute to the Tower of Babel. But these are the facts. These are the events that the scoffer, the modernist, the evolutionist of today, that is the popular thinking in education circles, they deny them, and they are not even accepted. And so we are to take the stand as Christians. You cannot ignore the facts of Bible history or true secular history, for that matter. Now, number three, we're going to verse 7, and it is that God's righteousness cannot be set aside. We're told here that the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God's righteousness, or the fact that he as judge will do the right. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, he will. And he will gather all the nations to his great white throne, and he will judge every man according to his deeds. Is judgment of sin in God's nature? Yes, it is, because he's righteous. His law is inflexible, and justice cannot be set aside. God can set aside his mercy, but he can never set aside his judgment. We read that God spared not the angels. That's right here in chapter 2, we've learned that. God spared not the old world in Noah's day when they became corrupt and violent and turned their back on God. God judged that world in Noah's day. God does judge sin. And in our day, God is reserving this world toward judgment. And God's justice is such that he would slay his son before he would save a sinner without fulfilling his own justice. That's the righteous character of God. And it is that fact that the scoffer attacks, but the Christian must hold on to with all our hearts. God is righteous, and God will judge the world. And these people want to deny it because they don't want to face the reality of judgment. They don't want to face that they're accountable according to their words and their deeds. That would spoil their fun, they would say. That would spoil their freedom to sin and have the pleasure of this world. And so they deny that God is a God of judgment. But that becomes our important message to the world. Verse 8 then, God's position over time. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years. Now Peter said that these scoffers would find ammunition for their scoffing in the length of the time that the world rolls on. And no doubt, the longer the world goes on, the more they will say, hey, look at all the time that has gone by. Jesus said, away back in his, before he was crucified and before he rose from the dead, he talked about the Son of Man would appear. But where is he? Where is that return of the Lord? And so they mock it. And just as the men in Noah's day mocked Noah for building an ark in dry land where there was no rain, men today mock the idea of God judging this world. And these latter-day scoffers will take their cue from the normality of each day, shrug their shoulders and say, so what? Where is the promise or the fulfillment of his promise of his coming? And Peter's answer is that with God, one day is a thousand years. God's not controlled by time. God's not controlled by the clock. God is controlled by events. Events is what God programs and plans. When the fullness of time is come. Now that's when he sent his son. In the fullness of time, he sent his son made of a woman made under the law. God works by events. And also the iniquity of the people in Moses' time. We read that God did not open up the promised land until the iniquity of the Amorites was full. So God has his time. God has his event planned. And God has his hour when this world will end. And it's not measured by calendar days, months, years. It's measured by times and seasons. Remember how the Lord said to his disciples, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Those things are kept secret in the Lord's mind, and he works by those events. Now, when we see the day getting darker and more wicked, the scoffers increasing, and we see nations that were built on the truths of the Bible crumbling, United States of America crumbling. One of the laments of the brethren last week at the week of prayer, and Derek Bowman, he lives in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and he cannot believe the debate that's going on about transgender bathrooms. And he explained that the city of Charlotte, they made their own ordinance about opening up for transgender bathrooms. The North Carolina state government, they then reacted to that, and they said, we cannot tolerate this. And then the feds weigh in, and they say, yes, every state must follow this. And so the battle goes on. And Derek said, if you told me 6 months ago that in North Carolina we would be debating the who uses what bathroom, I would have said it's a joke. And that's the speed, the rapid decline of moral values, and it's going to lead to violence. It's going to lead to horrific, horrific things. You're going to see parents who will go into schools irate that their child, their son or daughter, has to use bathrooms with people who are on the very edge of being pedophiles, using the same bathroom, and those young people can't say no. Parents will be up in arms. And it's creating instability. It's creating a breakdown of law and order in the United States of America. When we look at the leadership that they have for forthcoming elections, we tremble. We tremble. And Britain's not doing a whole lot better with the first ever Muslim as mayor of London. These are fearful times. Who could have thought that nations that were founded on at least moral principles and liberty are now being changed into places where the liberties are being denied? But God reigns over time. He's not controlled by time. And when events are right, God will come. Christ will come. Number 5, long-suffering. Verse 9 is mentioned. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. And you'll see how Peter answers, here's the reason why God is not coming to this point. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when you see how God is governing the world, you must realize that God is acting in long-suffering. He is gracious to the wicked, and he gives space for men to repent, and he's calling out a people even in the midst of this evil day. You remember when Noah was building the ark, it took how long? 120 years. Those were days of God's long suffering with a wicked nation. They were already corrupt. They were already turning to violence. They were already rebellious to God. And it took 120 years to build the ark. And God was long suffering all of that time. But there came a day when God said, the time is right. Noah, go into the ark. And after 7 days, God shut the door. There was a time. And so do not be fooled by God's long suffering. And because he is merciful to the wicked, do not think that God will not judge the wicked. And then number 6, this is principle number 6 tonight, and it's verses 9 and 10. We read here that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And then verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The Lord will perform what he promises. We need to remember that. Never lose sight of that. The Lord is going to perform what he has promised. And he will come as a thief in the night when no man is thinking. Unexpectedly, suddenly, the Lord shall come, and these events shall unfold. And you can see how the earth is going to burn up. In these various verses, in verse 10, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And that's your house and my house. And that's this church building as well. It's going to be burned up. Every material thing, whether it's secular or sacred, everything's going to burn up. And everything that man has made, tainted by sin and by his iniquity, God will burn it up. And this world is going to end in a fire. He ended the world before in a flood. He will do so again by a fire. And then he's going to establish new heavens and a new earth. And verse 13, nevertheless, we according to his promise. Now here again, we're holding on to his promise. He will perform it. We look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. There's going to be no sin in that eternal state. There's going to be no rebellion. There's going to be no devil. He'll be cast into the lake of fire. And all those that have set themselves against God, these scoffers who follow their own lusts, who are known by their iniquity and their lawlessness, there'll be none of that in the new state. They won't be fit for the kingdom of God. But in that new state, all will hate sin. All will love righteousness. That's what makes the Christian look forward to heaven. Because this world grieves us. This world is a vexing place, just like Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, how that righteous man, his soul was vexed with the things that he saw and heard. And we're living in a world today where we're vexed. Beulah and I were sitting in a parking spot yesterday evening, and this couple of young fellows got into a truck beside us. We just pulled in beside the truck for a while, and these young fellows got into the truck, and their language, I had to close the car door. I was tired of their filthy words. This is a generation of unclean lips. But there's a wonderful, wonderful future for the Christian in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And we've got to lay hold on that hope and live for that day of reward, because this world is not our home. And we get sick and tired of things in this world. We get weary of it. We wonder, will it ever improve? How will these things turn out? Well, in the ultimate sense, here's how things will unfold. There will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And everything will be a mirror likeness of God Himself, including you and me. We're going to be so changed. We're going to be so holy. We're going to be so Christ-like that we will be a mirror image of God Himself. What a beautiful thought to end a Sunday evening service. I trust that we will be filled with that hope and comforted by that expectation, and that we will not lose heart tonight while we're grieved by things around us, that we will take heart in these things that are assured.
Thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and I trust that the message today will lead you to faith in the Lord Jesus. Don't be a mocker. Don't be a scoffer. Don't be filled with unbelief, but trust. Trust in the Lord Jesus. That is the way to blessing, and it is the way to grace. Mr. Spurgeon said, "Let us lean on God with all our weight. Let us throw ourselves on His faithfulness as we do on our beds, bringing all our weariness to His dear rest. If I might have any choice between having abundant wealth or being brought to absolute dependence on daily supplies, if in the latter case I could have greater power to exhibit and to exert faith in Christ, I must confess that I should prefer the mode of living which would give me most room to enjoy the luxury of depending on my God. I believe it is a happier and more divine life to live from hand to mouth, dependent on the providence of God and having confidence and trust in Him, than it is to have all the abundance of this world, but to have nothing about which faith may exercise itself. I would trust my God as unreservedly as Alexander trusted his friend, who was also his physician. The physician had mixed a medicine for Alexander, who was sick, and the potion stood by Alexander's bed for him to drink. Just before he drank, a letter was delivered to him in which he was warned that his physician had been bribed to poison him and had mingled poison with the medicine. Alexander summoned the physician into his presence. When he came in, Alexander at once drank the cup and then handed his friend the letter. What grand confidence was this! He would not let the accused know of the libel till he had proved beyond all dispute that he did not believe a word of it. Trust in Christ brings to God greater glory than anything else we can produce. Oh, that's a tonic for the soul, and it is life for our hearts. If Christ were standing on this platform and you saw His pierced hands and the wound in His side, you would be ready to fall down and worship Him. You can worship Him better still by trusting Him in His absence. Mr. Spurgeon said, "If I were a million times as sinful as I am, and then had a million souls, each one a million times more sinful than my own, I would still trust the atoning blood to cleanse me and himself to save me. I do not think I ever finished a sermon except in one way, by trying to explain what is meant by this simple trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is the secret of Mr. Spurgeon's preaching. He was always calling men to trust in the Lord Jesus. And that's what the gospel preacher is sent to do, to woo men, to invite and exhort men to put their trust in the Lord Jesus. Men always have their reasons for staying away. The devil, of course, has his chains to keep them away, and the fear of man is a snare. But here we are, and we're told to bring men to Jesus, call them in, exhort them to believe, and whosoever believeth shall be saved. So I want to ask you, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You have heard much about him. You have been listening to the preaching. You have read the Bible, perhaps, but you have never personally trusted on the Lord. You have done many things in religion, but you have never personally put your weight, trusting your all, on the Lord Jesus. Until you do that, you cannot call yourself a Christian. You cannot be relieved from the guilt of sin until you trust and believe. Yield yourself to the claims of the gospel, calling on the Lord to save your soul. Will you do that today? Will you do it right now? Will you give me a phone call? Will you send me an email? Will you go to your bedroom and take your Bible? Open the book at John 6:37, which says, "All they that come to me, I will in no wise cast out." And just say, "Lord, you have promised in your word, and I am coming, and you have stated that you will not cast me out. And so I am coming, and I know that you will take me in. I am trusting by faith in the Lord Jesus." And if you do that today, you'll be saved, you'll be sure of heaven, and you'll have the gift of eternal life. And then when you've done that, let me know. Send me an email or give me a call or come along to our church. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca, CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We're on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-897-2040. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.